Some years ago, I had the occasion to preach regularly to a man who declared himself to be an agnostic. He didn't believe. He knew the truth. He'd been brought up in church. He was well-educated and intelligent. But as an adult, he had come to reject the faith that he had embraced earlier in life. His wife and family were members of the church, and the church was very important to them. The church was good to them. And so this man started attending worship in order to partake in that experience together with his family. He was appreciative of the kindnesses the church had shown to him and to his family. This went on for a couple of years. A couple of years in which every Sunday I preached, I saw a man to whom I knew had chosen not to believe the gospel. I knew him well. I knew his mind well. I would periodically have an extended conversation with him, usually over lunch, about the things of the Lord. The typically two-hour conversations would be friendly and lively, all the time wanting him to believe, and in a sense, that's all he really wanted as well. But his pride and admitted selfishness just always seemed to get in the way. He wouldn't believe for a long period of time. Sometimes those conversations got deep, as this man knew and understood a lot of theology and philosophy, much more philosophy than I knew myself. So easy answers were not sufficient. My efforts at evangelism claimed hours and hours of time over many months. And in all of that, there was still a profound simplicity of focus, one that I sought never to lose, even as I engaged with the many thoughts and questions of his mind. The simple focus is before us this morning in this first epistle written by John. And for all the conversations, all the discussions, all the thoughts and ideas about what this faith really is, what Christianity really is, what salvation really is, what eternal life really is, this focus brings the gospel into a clear view. It's what John calls the testimony. That testimony is actually very simple and straightforward. Verse 11. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. That testimony, as John explains it, centers upon the concept of eternal life. And that is the focus of the testimony proclaimed. The eternal life is proclaimed. The hope of eternal life, the promise of eternal life, the assurances of eternal life. Remember, that's what this whole book of 1 John is all about. Not just some religious philosophy, not just some experiment in undefined spirituality, but this is a book about eternal life. It's a book about Jesus, to be sure. But it's not just a biography. In other words, we're not just reading a history of some man, even if he is the God-man. The story is not simply about a man, but what that man accomplished, his purpose. And that purpose was to provide eternal life to those who would believe in him. And so we read at the beginning of this letter, 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested or made known, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. We declare to you, John says, the life that the Father made known to us. And so the testimony is the promise of eternal life. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. At the outset, let me stress how important this is for all of us and how relevant. There was a great advantage that I had as a preacher those years, preaching to that man who declared himself an unbeliever, namely the advantage that I never had to remind myself that not everyone who heard me preach was a Christian. There he was, sitting right in front of me with his family, an intellectually articulate and devoted unbeliever with whom I had frequently talked. Now, certainly a large part of the ministry of the preaching of the church is pastoral. That is to say, edifying the body of Christ, teaching and encouraging believers in their faith. But there must also be evangelism, the proclamation of the message, the gospel, to unbelievers. And it's a great danger if and when a preacher has to remind himself to do that. So I don't want to have to do that this morning. I don't want to dare forget that not everyone who hears me preach is a believer. There are, for example, our children, especially you younger children, children who are part of the church because of their family, because of their baptism, children who have heard the preaching of the word all their lives, but that doesn't automatically make them believers. As they grow up, they have to make that faith that they have been taught their own. So children, I want you to listen carefully this morning, because being a Christian is not just being born into a Christian family. It's not just coming to church with your parents, as I thought it was when I was a young child for many years. You have to believe the gospel for yourself. You have to believe in Jesus for yourself. I don't want to assume either that everyone who has said the right words and done the right things in terms of a public profession of faith necessary to become a member of the church. I don't want to presume absolutely and without question that every one of them would be a Christian either, because sometimes we fool ourselves. And sometimes people intentionally seek to fool others. Additionally, from week to week, there's people I would not know visiting the church for one reason or another. So let me proclaim the testimony clearly for the sake of those who are not yet truly believers and for the encouragement of those of you who are. This is the testimony. Eternal life is a gift of God. That's not hard to understand, is it? Children can understand that sometimes better than adults. The nature of a gift. We adults often think we have to work for everything we get. We have to earn it. But a gift is something I give you, not something you earn, not something you work for, not something you receive as a reward or payment as wages for hard efforts. No, it's a gift. A free gift, as if there were any other kind. A gift is just that. Something offered of value to you, free of charge, for you to accept and to receive for yourself. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. In terms of the gospel, this is the most important foundation that you must understand and believe in order to be a Christian. It is the foundation of that system of doctrine we call the Reformed faith as well, that this gift is not something that we earn or even that we in our own effort and our own goodness and our own choice appropriate to ourselves by our own will, but rather this is a gift that we receive. In terms of evangelism, this is the most important point you need to make clear whenever God gives you opportunity to be a witness for your faith. However that conversation might go, whatever the particular needs or interests or thoughts of the person to whom you're speaking, this has to be clear. God gives us eternal life. It's a gift. And whatever you do or say in terms of evangelism, that idea has to be the foundational point upon which everything else is built. For by grace you have been saved through faith, Paul writes in Ephesians 2:8. Not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Or Paul writes to Titus 3:4, when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, he saved us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. That's the testimony. He saved us. That's the gospel. By grace, you have been saved through faith. And in case you didn't understand that, Paul says, it's a gift of God. In the case you didn't understand that, Paul says, it's not of works. That's the testimony. And then the testimony must emphasize that eternal life is found in Jesus alone. In other words, this gift that is offered, this gift that is received, this promise of eternal life is entirely and completely interconnected with the whole thought and idea of faith in Jesus, believing in Jesus, trusting in Jesus, relying upon Jesus. There is a content to what we believe. There is a definition. We're not talking about just being religious or being spiritual. We're talking about Jesus, a relationship with Jesus, a family relationship, a personal relationship. This is the testimony, verse 11. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Consider John 1:12. Jesus says, or John says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. To say that eternal life is in his Son is to say that eternal life is promised to those who believe in his Son, who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. The promise of eternal life is given to those who receive Jesus. In the language of our own church membership vows, there is this question: do you trust for salvation not in yourself, but in Jesus Christ alone? Do you trust, you rely upon what Jesus has done for your salvation, for your eternal life? Do you trust in him and not in yourself alone? In the words of Paul in Romans 10:8, the word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, or the testimony, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You believe in Jesus, in his resurrection, in his incarnation, in his life, in his death. That's what saving faith is all about. You believe that he accomplished the work necessary for your salvation by the sacrifice of himself. Eternal life is found in Jesus alone through faith in him. And let me add quickly and clearly that this eternal life is also a present possession. In other words, the promise is not just that you will experience someday in the sweet by and by when that day will finally come in the unnamed time of the future. It's not just that it's a future reality, but now, fully, literally, and completely, it's yours. At the last day, it will be physically ours. By faith, we will have a new body, a resurrected body, to live in a new heaven and new earth. But more than that, the promise is already yours. With that promise, the certainty of the gift is so certain, so sure, that in terms of the promise, you already have the gift. It's already yours. It's your inheritance, reserved specifically and personally for you who believe. So John writes, verse 12, he who has the Son has life. Already has it. You have been raised from the dead, you who believe. What the book of the Revelation calls the first resurrection. You have been born again, born from above. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, also again, God who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, you already have it. You've already, you who believe, you who rest and trust and rely in Christ, you already have life. You've already been born again. You've been made alive. So let me ask each of you, do you have this gift? Have you received this gift? And do you believe in Jesus? And by such faith, do you believe that eternal life is a gift which God offers to you, which God gives to you, who by faith in Christ receive and accept that gift? Here it is, even as I preach that gospel, offering it to you. Here it is demonstrated before us on the Lord's table, that of which we'll partake in a few moments. Here it is. Here is Jesus as I read the word. Take it. Receive it as a gift of God's grace offered to you in Jesus. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And so it is, as John writes, that what matters is not simply the testimony of the gospel proclaimed, but the testimony believed. Verse 10, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. Remember last week, the three evidences which God has given us, the three witnesses, the water, the blood, and the Spirit. Verse 6 of this same chapter, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by blood. It is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. There are three that bear witness. In verse 8, there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. The water, I believe, as I said last week, is a reference to Jesus' baptism, when God the Father set his Son apart and inaugurated his earthly ministry. This is my beloved Son. The blood is, I believe, a reference to Jesus' death when that ministry on earth was completed, a witness so clearly preserved for us as we see it on the Lord's table. Jesus says when he instituted that sacrament, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And the Spirit of truth bears witness with our spirit, teaching us these things, enabling us to cry out, Abba, Father. And so to be a Christian, to be numbered with believers, to have the faith needed to inherit eternal life, there must be faith to believe in the Son. Verse 10, again, he who believes in the Son of God has this witness in himself. In other words, you see the witnesses of the water and of the blood. You see the witness of the Spirit, and it's yours. And you have that same witness in yourself. You believe in the Son. You believe in Jesus. You believe that salvation is to be found in Jesus alone. That the work of salvation, the work necessary to accomplish your salvation, was completed and finished by Jesus himself. That work was his suffering unto death as the atoning sacrifice for sin. And that work included being raised from the dead on the third day and ascending to sit at the right hand of his Father in heaven, a position of all authority and power ever known. Even he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. And you who believe, you have this witness. You have the faith to believe in the Son of God. And then what is also needed is faith to believe in the Father. Go back again to verse 10. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe, God has made him to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And so the question always remains, do you believe the testimony that God the Father here, has given his Son? That's the ultimate question. Do you believe? Will you believe? Will you accept as truth that which God has revealed about himself and about Jesus, his Son, that God the Father has given the Son? And that is the testimony that we believe. And if you don't believe that, as verse 10 says, you make God a liar, because it is what he said. Will you believe this gospel that God the Father has given his Son, that through faith in his Son, you and I who believe might have eternal life? Will you believe that gospel? You children, even older children, you who have grown up in the church, even in this church, will you believe this to be true for yourself? Not just because your parents told you these things, but in your own heart and soul, will you now believe the gospel, believe the testimony, believe in Jesus for salvation as he is offered to you in the gospel? That is my invitation to you this morning. And that question is for everyone. There's more, however, more with a special and particular focus upon true believers. It's a focus upon those who are God's people by faith to believe. And that which remains for all of us expressed in verse 13 as the very climactic focus of this whole book. It's a verse I've already referred to a number of times in preaching through this book. It's John's self-expressed purpose for writing the book. For the benefit of you who already believe, verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. It is the testimony applied to our lives, and two things really involved in that. First, it is an assurance of eternal life. I've written these things to you who believe that you may know, with certainty, that you may know with assurance that you have eternal life. Interestingly, the Gospel of John has a different purpose, a related purpose, but different. The end of John's Gospel, we read this, John 20, 30. Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So the purpose of the gospel is focused on evangelism, that you might believe, and by believing, have life. The purpose of that book is to lead people to saving faith, to lead them to believe that Jesus is the Christ. But 1 John is written to those who already believe, who already have life, according to verse 13. It's written to those who already believe in the name of the Son of God, written to give them an assurance of that faith. And we need that assurance. We are attacked on many sides. Assurance is attacked by false teachers, even antichrists. John certainly identifies some of them. Assurance is attacked by false doubts and fears in our own hearts. It's attacked by a false understanding of God's love, and John certainly identifies those things as well. John's purpose for writing this book and our purpose for studying it is that we might know that we have life, that we might have an assurance of eternal life. John does not write, "He who has the church has life. He who does not have the church does not have life." John does not write, "He who has Christian parents has life. He who does not have Christian parents does not have life." Nor does he write, "He who has all the answers has life. He who does not have all the answers does not have life." He doesn't write, "He who acts a certain way and talks a certain way and dresses a certain way has life. And he who doesn't act a certain way and talk a certain way and dress a certain way doesn't have life." He doesn't say that. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written you, verse 13, you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you may have confidence and certainty that you have eternal life. And with that, the second way this great testimony of the gospel is applied in our lives as believers is the ability to persevere in faith, as 13 goes on, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. I think the emphasis on continuing to believe is appropriate because it's not just a temporary one-time thing. It's a matter of perseverance. And an assurance without perseverance isn't much of an assurance, is it? An assurance today that might be lost tomorrow, that's really no assurance at all. So John writes to us in order to provide that assurance, the assurance of an ongoing faith, an assurance based on the unchanging promise of God himself, the assurance not based on what you do, not based on what you have done, not based on what you might do or might not do in the future. John's point is that if you have the Son, if you have Jesus, if you believe in Jesus, you have eternal life. And you can be confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so John puts this in his gospel, John 10, verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. In Jesus' own words to his Father, we read in John 17, 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so I will proclaim to you that very testimony, the testimony of life. If you do not yet have such faith, then I urge you right here and now to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive the gift of eternal life, which he freely offers to you in the gospel. And to you who have such faith, let this letter be your great encouragement, your sure and certain assurance, because this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son does not have life. These things, John says, I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And these things I preach to you in Jesus' name, that you might know that you have eternal life as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the promise. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the assurance that is ours, not because of our own effort or work, but the assurance that is ours because of what Jesus has accomplished. Thank you, our Father, for the hope of the gospel that is given to us, that we who believe might have life. Thank you for that gospel made clear in your word. Thank you for that gospel made clear in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Thank you for that gospel made clear by the testimony of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, in our minds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.